First John chapter 4. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. It's worthy to be stand before. I mean, you can stand while I preach. They did that in the Old Testament, didn't they? Before I preach, before I read this text, brother came and said that the folks in Russia didn't have the Word of God for a long time because of communism. And they got him a copy of it. And whenever the preacher would come in with the Word of God, everybody stand up. The priester and the deacon, they'd all stand up as they brought the Word of God in. And then after communism, well, they had more Bibles. And now they don't even stand for God's Word. It became commonplace to them. And too often the Word of God that you hold in your hands becomes commonplace, and the Word of God I'm going to preach about becomes commonplace, our blessed Lord. 1 John 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Maybe seated. The love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the book of 1 John, as I looked at this text as a place to start on preaching the subject matter that was given to me, and as I thought about the book of 1 John as a whole, you find that the book of 1 John speaks about our Christian confession of faith. Our Christian confession of faith is put to the test by love in the context here. If you'll notice, I didn't read it all the way down, but if you look at verse 20, it says, If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? In chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says there this, He that saith he is in the light, that is, in God, in His holiness, he that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. And he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Again, as you look at 1 John, there is the Christian confession. We say certain things. And if we're going to say that we are Christians, then we must love. We must learn to love. We must know the sum and substance of love. We must know how to love. And to know that, we go back to the God who is love. And that is the argument that the Apostle John uses in this text. The context is not so much emphasizing, or the majority of the context is not so emphasizing the fact that God is love, but because He is love, let's do something with it. And that's the idea that we laid here. As a matter of fact, as Christians, we are tested in our confession of faith. We as Christians confess. If you're here tonight, you confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You confess that God has saved you by His grace. There are confessions that you make as Christians, but those confessions are put to test here in the book of John. All through the text, it says, as you begin at 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we say, if we say, if we say. Like it says in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You can say that you're in fellowship with God, but if you walk in darkness, you're just lying about the matter. See, we confess things as Christians. We confess our honesty. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So it is, our confession is tested by our honesty. You know, you can say, and there are whole classes of Christians who say that they don't sin. But this text puts their confession to the test. And God says, well, you're just lying about that. And all through this Bible here in 1 John, we find that our confession is put to the test. But when we come to the chapter 4, we find that love is the test. Love is the test on how dedicated you are to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Love is the test on how much you know about the God of heaven. Love is the test as to how much you know about the gospel of free grace. Love is the test. It puts our Christian confession to the test. Why is love for God so important? And why is it the proof of our Christianity? And those are laid out in this text very clearly. First of all, because of God Himself. We're going to get to the subject matter, but we have to build to it, if you will, this evening. First of all, the reason that love, as the Scripture says, and particular love for brethren, those that are beloved, as the text says in verse 7, it starts out in verse 7, beloved. And it's a compound word in the English, to be loved. It is he that is loved of God. The you is understood in that text. You would be the noun, the adjective is beloved. You, beloved, you who are the beloved of God. God loves you, and because God has loved you and does love you and has expressed His love to you, then you must also love. We find here the proof of our Christianity, and it's threefold. First of all, because of God Himself. God Himself is love. He is the source and the substance and the sum of love. If you want to know what love is, you have to look into God and see God and know God as God has revealed Himself. Our brother preached on the Word of God. We would be lost without the Word of God. Because the Word of God, that is the written Word of God, is how God has communicated who He is to us. And not only is the written word how God has communicated who He is, but also the living word, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, which we're going to see in just a moment. But the God of Christianity, which is the only true and living God, He is the source and the substance and the sum of love. It says in our text, love is of God, and God is love. He's both. It flows from Him like a fountain. You know, water coming from a fountain. And so He's the source and He's the outsource. He's what is love, and what comes from Him is love. He is the expression of what love is all about. God is love. That's the first thing. The second thing is because of the Christian nature. Notice this also in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. This is the way we know that we're His, because we love. And if we love, then we're born of God, which on the flip side of that, if we don't, well, that questions whether we've been born of God. That's the idea of the text. So we have a new nature, and that new nature is empowered by the source and the substance and the sum of love. And what is that in our text? God. So you are partakers, Peter says, of the divine nature. If you're a child of God, that you are a partaker of the divine nature. In other words, you are a partaker of love, because God is love. That's his argument in the text. We have his Spirit living in us to empower us to love. Verse 13 says in the text, hereby know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we have the Spirit of God living in us. And who is God? God is love. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians says, the first thing it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we have God who is love living in us. And that's how we get the new nature. We're born of God. We're born of the one who is love. And then you have the person of Christ in the text. See, we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, the beloved of God, the ones that He loves. That's especially in the text. Now, we can go beyond that text and find other things, but that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. I'm just going to deal with this for a moment. We are to love each other because God is love. We are to love each other because God has given us a new nature empowered by Himself that lives in us who is love. And because of the person of Christ. Now, there's the Trinity right in that passage right there. You have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son, and they are the expression of what love is because guess what? God is love. That's what the text says. Notice in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm going to leave that alone, if you don't mind. Because somebody else is going to be preaching on it in a little while this weekend. But anyway, in the text you find that the believer was purchased by love personified. Purchased by love personified. Verse 16 says it this way, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And what is that love that God had to us? In sending His Son to be our propitiation, to send His Son to be our substitute, to die for Him, for His enemies. In other words, for God to protect us from Himself. God became a man to protect us from Himself. The just demands that He has on His creation has fallen. And what a wonderful blessing it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have, in this text, the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have the love of God as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord. We see the love of God. God is love, and all that He is as love, and every other attribute is summed up in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have God's revelation of Himself. Herein, the text says, herein is love. So you have the outsource of love, the source of love, the outsource of love, indwelling love. And then you have Him say, herein is love, my Son. There is love. You want to know how much I loved you? There's how much I loved you, my Son. Jesus, therefore, is the source and substance and sum of love. Love is defined in Him, it's demonstrated in Him, and it's declared for His glory. There's no reason for God to love you. There's no reason for God to love me. There's no reason for God to love anyone except that He just loves. You know, our goodness, the Bible says over in the Psalms, that our goodness extends not to Him. As a matter of fact, in the context, that's the goodness of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't extend to the Father, it extends to us. It is an outflow of Him to us. There's no need in God. God doesn't need to love, He is love. But He expresses His love in His Son, in our text. And so I'm going to try tonight, if God would bless us, to preach from this text on the love of God in the face of Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 9 that in Jesus Christ, as you see Jesus Christ and who He is, we see the love of God fully expressed. Fully expressed. The Bible says in verse 9, in this thing I'm going to tell you, what I'm going to talk to you about, John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Here's how it was. Because that God sent His only begotten Son of the world that we might live through him. How was God's love manifested? How was God's love expressed? How did God show his love? How did God reveal his love? That's all in the word manifested. How did he expose who he is as love? Well, he exposed us to his love. He showed us his love. He manifested his love by the incarnation of his Son. That's how he did it. He became us. God became a man. He expressed himself this way. Now, God has expressed himself all through the scriptures in all kinds of ways. And he's expressed thereby his nature. Now, when we talk about the love of God, we're just talking about an aspect of his nature. It is an attribute of God, what we call an attribute or characteristic of God. God is, and then just in the book of John, we find that he's expressed in a different way. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That's an attribute of God. He is truth. At the latter chapter, chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, and we know the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding that we may know him that is truth. Not only does he teach us truth, but he's the sum and substance of truth. God is truth. God is light. God is holy. As a matter of fact, as you study the Bible, you look at the holiness of God runs through every attribute of God. But I dare say, beloved, every attribute of God runs through every attribute of God because God is. But theologians talk about this, but the Bible does expressly say that God has a holy arm. That's holy power. He has a holy love. That love is a holy love. It's not an unholy love. Because he's holy. And there are other expressions about his holiness, but we're looking at his love. He's expressed himself in many ways. He expresses his character, his attributes. He expressed his power in creation when he said, let there be light and there was light. Just said it and it was. Listen, beloved, when men temper around or try to get around the creation account that God has revealed, because after all, God was there, he ought to know what he's talking about. He gives us the account of himself and what he did there in the book of Genesis. And he just comes on the scene without any apology, without saying, hey, I don't know whether you believe this or not. But he just says, in the beginning, God. And then he says what he did. And he did and expresses his power and might and majesty. You just look out at the starry skies. He said, oh, by the way, I created the stars also. All the billions and trillions of stars and the galaxies that we don't even know about, and God just spoke it in the walls and expressed his power. He's expressed himself. And we know, our preacher read from a text there that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So the Bible teaches us that God has left us a revelation of himself in the stars, in the earth, in the flower, in the trees, and everything that's created. God has expressed that he is. He's the creator. But doesn't give us detail about the creator. Doesn't tell us what we need to know about him. Like this does. And what we're going to find in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only does creation express the power of God, but our Lord Jesus Christ fully expresses the power of God. See, this is a difference. And I want to just capture this in your mind tonight if you can. God has expressed his holiness in the burning bush. He told Moses there in Exodus 5, and he says, Moses, he said, take your shoes off. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And why was it holy? Because God was there. He was in the Mount of God with God, Mount Horeb. And then later on, whenever Israel comes back with him to that same area, the mount burned with fire, and they couldn't even approach it because of the holy indignation of God. He expressed his holiness, but not like he did in his Son. See, in his Son it is, if we will, fully expressed. Oh, in the Antediluvian age, you know, that those folks that lived in Noah's day, God expressed his long-suffering. The Bible says over there in the book of 1 Peter that when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, God was long-suffering day in and day out, so his purpose was finished and complete in saving Noah and his people. God expressed his long-suffering that way, but not like he did in his Son. You know, it's one thing to mock a friend. It's another thing to mock your Son. They mocked Noah as he built the ark. And said, what's that crazy old man up to? I can just hear him trying. You know, and I believe it never rained. I won't argue the point except, well, I will argue it. I'm up here this night tonight. And it had never rained, a canopy over the earth. And here he's out there building this thing that he says is a boat or an ark or some place of that's going to float when the storm comes. And they're mocking Noah, the righteous man. But they didn't mock him too much when God said, y'all come on in, Noah. And God shut the door and then he sent his wrath on the earth. And he expressed his wrath on this earth. God was long-suffering with those in the Antediluvian age, and he expressed his wrath toward them, and great wrath, in which he destroyed every man and every woman and every child that had the breath of life and wiped the earth clean. God's wrath is a great wrath. Everybody here ought to know about the wrath of God, how fierce this is, that he could take all of his creation except for 8 souls. I don't know how many thousands, 100,000s, millions, billions lived in that day, but God drowned every one of them and sent them off into hell. That's the wrath of God, the fierceness of his wrath. But his wrath wasn't expressed like it was in his son. They deserved his wrath. Every one of those folks there in that Antediluvian age deserve the wrath of God to come down upon them. You deserve the wrath of God. I deserve the wrath of God. When I had cancer, thank God I can say had. When I had cancer, I knew who deserved cancer. Someone said, oh, Brother Shepherd, why you? Why not me? Everyone in the Antediluvian age that was lost, doomed to hell for their sins and the just recompense of their reward, God was just in sending them there. If you sit in safety tonight, a delusional safety like no doubt many of those did in that day, outside the ark, say the storm hasn't come, Noah's in the ark and the door's shut up and they're out doing their thing, eating and drinking. The Bible says, Jesus said, eating, drinking, being merry. And nothing happened the first day. And nothing happened the second day. And nothing happened the third day. Till finally on the day appointed, judgment came. The wrath of God was expressed in many ways. The grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But when Jesus came, oh, I could go through the Old Testament tonight and show you who God is. But you know what the Old Testament is? It's just a shadow. It's just a shadow. The whole book's a shadow. Oh, it's there for our learning, for our teaching, for our instruction. It's just a shadow. Then the real thing came. God came. The love of God came. And all in Christ, he's going to express his power. He's going to express his holiness. He's going to express his long suffering. He's going to express his wrath. He's going to express his love. All those. And many more attributes of God. All of who God is expressed in Jesus Christ. God has fully expressed himself. Fully. Now, I got to thinking about this as I rolled this sermon over in my mind. And it just blessed my heart. God, who is eternal, God who is above all, beyond all our comprehension, who the Bible says inhabiteth eternity, the God who cannot be known except he reveals himself. You can't by searching out find out God. But you know what God can do? He can show you who he is. And listen, God can completely and fully show you who he is. I got scratching my head. I said, well, how can God? Well, because he's God. Now, just because I can't quite understand it, and just because it's going to take me eternity to look at Jesus and see God, doesn't mean that he hadn't already expressed who he is completely and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's your Savior we're talking about tonight. The text says that God is love. That means the Father is love, the Word is love, the Holy Ghost is love. The triune God, those three that are one, that God is love. And not only that, but that God loves. The Father loves, the Son loves, and the Holy Ghost loves. And these three who are one have expressed their love for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the Father chose you, and he chose you out of his love. But what does the Bible say? It says over there in Ephesians that we were chosen in who? Some of you know that, don't you? You were chosen in the Beloved. See, it's the Son of his love. It's the one that he loved. In all eternity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Ghost loves the Father, and the Holy Ghost loves the Son, and the Son loves the Holy Ghost. And back and forth, this triune God, as the Bible says, I don't believe in the triune God. Well, you don't believe in God. Because that's the way God's revealed himself. Well, I can't understand it. Well, you will if you look at Christ as he's revealed himself. Say, how do you mean understand it? Well, the Father chose us, Son died for us, Holy Spirit regenerates us. That's a way to understand God as he's revealed himself. But anyway, there in Luke 1:35 in the incarnation, God the Holy Ghost expresses himself. The Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters moved upon a virgin by the name of Mary. An angel announced his birth. And the Bible says there in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. See, the Holy Ghost has a part in the incarnation. He must have a part in the incarnation because he approves of the work of the incarnation. As God, he's going to give his love. He's going to give the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father's going to give him. We know that. Over and over again, the text says, the Father sent the Son. And here's a way to understand the Trinity. In the book of John, just look in the book of John. I'm not going to go there. You look it up. This is homework. You go and look in the book of John, and the Bible says, the Father sent the Son, and the Son was sent. Over and over again. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's a gave. He gave the Son. And Jesus says, I've been sent by the Father, and I go to the Father. So the Father's, that's how you understand. Now, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the Father. And the Bible doesn't say that the Holy Ghost is the Father. But the Bible says that the Holy Ghost is God, or teaches that the Holy Ghost is God. And we know that Jesus is God because it says, my Lord and my God, the confession of Thomas. And there are ways to understand this truth as God has revealed it. But the Holy Ghost and the Father, they express this wonderful desire of Jesus to come. And he fully expresses them in coming. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. You know, Christ has the preeminence. That's what all Colossians is about, is the preeminence of Christ. If you know, there's synopsis of books that we can give, and if my memory is correct, which sometimes it's not because of the chemo, but I believe I'm right on that one. Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And do you know who Christ is? It says in Colossians, in two places, verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in the Son, that all fullness should dwell. All fullness. All fullness of what? All fullness of God. That's the idea of the context. And then you get over to 2:9 and it says, For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, in the Son, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's the incarnation. Not only in the eternal Word, but that eternal Word becoming flesh, taking on human nature, God becoming a man. And that is the argument that John uses earlier on in this book. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Because there are spirits out there that say, well, Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or the Christ didn't come in the flesh. The anointed one didn't come in the flesh. The prophesied one of the Old Testament didn't come in the flesh. And the reason they said that is because they believed that material things were sinful. But he did come in the flesh. He was virgin born. I mean, he's unique and he's different than we are. He's sinless, sinless flesh. But he still came in the flesh. He had flesh and bone and blood. He had a human mind, a human will, a human heart. He had everything that you and I have except for sin. God in eternity, pinpointed a time, and God somehow, because it is great is the mystery of godliness, God became flesh. God became a man. The triune God, the fullness of the Godhead of the bodily, came in the form of a man. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, if you would see the fullness of God's power. You know, it's powerful to make a world. But when you who are eternity, I don't know if that's the right English language or not. But if you who are eternal can make yourself timely. If you who are eternal can step out from eternity and become one of your creatures, not created, but yet be a creature. Because all things are created by him, but yet he becomes a creature. Great is the mystery of God. Fullness. I mean, it's some power to say stars be. But when you change your nature so, to such a degree, that you can have a complete and full and total union with your creation. Now that's some power. The fullness. And Jesus expressed this all through the book of John. Jesus said, I am. See, I am the light of the world. And he proved it by, there's somebody over here is blind. And then they see. You know, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. You look at it through the book of John, you'll find this to be so. He's proving who he is. I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, there's a dead man named Lazarus. Guess what? Lazarus! Yep. Come out of there. Okay, I'm coming. That's the way it goes. Because there's life. There's power. Jesus had power over devils and over sickness and over sin and over nature and over death. He has power in every phase of this life. And that's all expressed in the book of John. It's the fullness. Fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you'd see God's holiness, you can see it on a burning mount. There in the Old Testament, you can see it in a burning bush. But oh, my beloved, you've never seen it. When God turns on the darling of his heart and pours out his wrath on his beloved. The one who has said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. For the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that our blessed Lord's soul was poured out unto death. And he laid on him, that is God the Father, laid on him, that is Christ Jesus, his servant, his son, the iniquity of us all. You wicked, filthy, no good for nothing, sorry sinner. Every
sin of every one of God's people. Those wicked thoughts that you have about your God. Not only about your neighbor, but the one that absolutely doesn't deserve your wicked thoughts about. That God. Those sins. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put to His account. So much so that the psalmist says prophetically, my sins are more than the number of the hairs of my head. Something to that effect. Christ became our sin bearer. And just like His righteousness becomes my righteousness, my sins are so put to His account. He doesn't become a sinner. But they're so put to His account that He just grabs a hold of all those sins and claims them as His own. Hey, and listen. And they push Him off down in the wrath of God. Our blessed Lord on the cross experienced what I would have experienced had I gone to hell. And do you know how long hell is? The rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell over 2,000 years ago is still there. He's still weeping. He's still burning. It is like, because after all, God is a consuming fire that doesn't consume. And He's there experiencing the just, right, perfect wrath of God. But Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, took it all for me. Bore it all in His body on the tree. And God the Father poured out His wrath. But not for just me. No, not for just me. For all of His believing children. For all the sons of grace. Oh, my beloved. That's the love of God. The wrath of God and the love of God brought together there upon the tree. You know, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but the Bible says in John 1:14. John 1:14. I don't want to misquote it. I've misquoted some other things tonight, which I don't like to do that. But the Gospel of John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh." So we're talking about tonight. "And dwelt among us." John starts out the book, says, "We held Him, we touched Him. I'm an eyewitness. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, I say, and this text says, in this was manifest the love of God. Christ is the love of God fully expressed. Matter of fact, you cannot know God in the depth and breadth and length of His love. Now, you might know a little bit about the love of God as you look at the Old Testament, looking forward to this one He's going to send. And you can go into the Old Testament and see glimpses of His love. But if you're going to know the... And what about this? You can know the unknowable. You can know that which is impossible to know. That's right. You can know the eternal God that created you. And you can know the mind of God and the will of God and the way of God. And you can know that perfectly in Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 3. I'm telling you what. Ephesians chapter 3 got a hold of me. I don't know what it's going to do to me. I hope it does great things for me, because I know how old Shepherd is. It comes like a wildfire and brushes over me, and then all that's left is a little bit of stubble. And we don't even know where to rebuild sometimes. But you preachers like that? You other folks like that? Then I forget about it. And it's all right there.
One day it won't be like that. Oh, one day it won't be like that. One day I'm going to remember everything the greatest preacher in the world tells me. And I'm going to be learning about him. I'm going to be like those cherubs. I'm going to learn something new and say, holy. Love! Holy, holy, holy. Love, love, love. I'm going to get something new about him. I'm going to say, wow, that's good, Lord. Tell me something else. I wish I were like that even more now. But let me get to my text real quick, like Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Why? Why do you need to know more about it? So he's writing to people who know Christ. So I thought he was there by faith. He is. But you got to know more about him. What do you think church is for? Come show off your new outfits? That's not what church is for. I mean, I'm all for new outfits, you know. If y'all want to buy me a suit, go right ahead. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. That's not why you're here. Yeah, but I'm going to show them my voice because it's a beautiful voice. That's not why you're here. Now, you can glorify God with your voice. But that's why you're here, to glorify Him, right? That Christ may dwell in your heart. You got to know more. The reason for church is so that you might know more about Christ. The reason God gave you His Word so you might know more about Christ. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Well, we already established who that is, don't we? That's God. May be able, here it comes now, may be able to comprehend with all saints. So it's not just limited to you. But every saint of God can get this. That may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, that's wide, the length, that's long, and the height, that's high, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled, oh, here it is, with all the fullness. Who is the fullness of God? We read it. Jesus is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And as you look to Him and see Him and hear Him preached and exalt Him in your preaching and exalt Him in your singing and your life becomes hid with Christ and God day in and day out, when you can say what Paul is, for me, for to me. Don't overlook that little word, too, there. He doesn't just say, for me. He says, for to me. This is personal. This is mine. For to me, to live is Christ. We fail. For me to live is car. For me to live is house. For me to live is bank account. For me to live is something. But the Bible says, for to me to live is Christ! And guess what? I'm not going to lose out because the die is gain. That's the kind of life we have to have fully expressed in Christ. Secondly, I'm almost going to give you this. I'm not going to preach it. Verse 10 of our text says, and teaches us that in Christ Jesus we see the love of God fully explained. It's expressed and explained. Herein, verse 10, is love. Where is love? It's right here. Right here in the text. Right in the life of Christ. In His incarnation, His whole life. His death. Herein is love. Where do we see how God loves and what God loves and the extent of God's love and the course of God's love and the cost of God's love? In Christ. Jesus. Why did Christ die? Because God loves righteousness. He does. He's holy. You think you're going to get off on the sly? You think you're going to just get by God's going to overlook my mistake. When we lower sin and say, oh, it's bad, but it's not that bad. And that's what men do. They lower the standard and they talk about sin as it's not what it is. You think you're going to get by? Listen, God hates sin so much that he sent his beloved to the cross. Hey, but God loved us so much that he sent his beloved to the cross. Herein is love. Romans 8 says he spared not his own son. He's going to give us. Why? Because he spared not his own. He didn't spare his son. When his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't spare him. Oh no. But I am so thankful I never have to utter those words. Because of the love of God. See, there's nothing that can separate me from that love. Because my love is in the eternal one. The Son. It is explained there. Our brother's going to explain it when he preaches on propitiation. And then in Christ Jesus, finally, we see the love of God fully experienced. I want to close with this, verse 16. And we have known. I know the love of God. John is writing, he says, and we, he says, me. And you who I'm writing to, beloved, 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 as he says in this text, we, don't let anybody deceive you, we, try these spirits, we have known the love of God. I am a great sinner. Great. The word great is so insufficient for me to express my sinnerhood. But I've known the love of God. And believed the love. I like the way the text reads. I ought to, it's the word of God. And believed the love that God hath to us. Not only do I believe in it, but I just believe it. See, not only do I believe in Christ, I just believe Christ. I rest all that I am in the hope of eternity to leave this sin-cursed world in Christ. That's experience. Do you? Do you know the love of God? Say, Brother Shepherd, I'd like to know the love of God. There's Jesus. That's the love of God.